Well, good morning to you. Happy Lord's Day. As I mentioned, my name is Conrad, coming from Dallas. I've been a fan of your church and of Pastor Brian Davis for a long time, so it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. I know that you are in a series this summer in the Psalms, and so I'm also happy to join into that series. We'll be looking today at the beautiful Psalm 64. So if I can invite you, if you're able, to please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is David's Word from Psalm 64. It says, "Hear my complaint, O God. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers who whet their tongues like swords and who aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, 'Who can see them?' They search out injustice, saying, 'We have accomplished a diligent search, for the inward mind and heart of a man are deep.' But God shoots his arrow at them. They are wounded suddenly. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. Then all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exult." The word of the Lord. Thanks. You may be seated. All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let me pray for us, and we'll talk about this psalm. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you've spoken to us in a word. Jesus, thank you that you are the word, the incarnate word, come down from heaven. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open our eyes this morning, open the eyes of our hearts to receive this word, to understand it anew, to see it fresh. I pray that you would apply it deeply, that you would press it deep onto our hearts, that you would change us, that you would transform us, that you would mold us into the image of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would receive the glory this morning in all that we do and say. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in a former life, my wife and I lived in Los Angeles, city of many things, city of eternal sunshine, the city of extremely overpriced smoothies, and the city of movie trailers. Everywhere you look, people are trying to sell you movies. Watch this trailer. It's insane. I want to start this morning with an imagination exercise. I want you to imagine this psalm as a movie trailer, okay? The camera switches on, and before it captures an image, an off-screen character cries, "Hear my voice. Preserve my life. Hide me." It almost like doesn't matter what comes next. When you hear those words, you're thinking like, what kind of film are we watching here? Should we be talking about this in church? Right away, you know the genre. It has to be a suspense thriller. Well, y'all, that's exactly how Psalm 64 begins. Those exact verbs. Hear my voice. Preserve my life. Hide me. You can feel the intensity, the desperation, can't you? And y'all, what's striking is how many psalms begin this exact same way. The curtain opens on the scene as David or one of the other psalmists are fleeing attack, crying out to God in desperate pleas for rescue. So let's pause right up front for some application. Do you pray those kinds of prayers to God? Can you pray those kind of prayers to God? You see, if the Psalter is our God-approved manual to teach us how to pray, why do we still hesitate to pray like so many of the Psalms show us to pray? With desperation, with pleas for God to come and save. I think the first thing to acknowledge this morning is that when the threats and anxieties of life attack, you can always pray like this. Psalm 64 is giving you that permission. But of all these psalms, like I said, many of the psalms begin in this tone. But there is something unique about the attack that David describes here. Did you catch it? It's not the weapons of enemies that David fears. It's tongues that are like swords. Not generalized violence, but specific words which sting like arrows. Okay, I think here's what we can learn from Psalm 64. When words whiz like wicked arrows all around, the righteous rest in the redemption of the Lord. When words whiz like wicked arrows all around, the righteous can rest in the redemption of the Lord. And we're going to see that this morning under three kind of headings, if you're a note taker. The first one is secret snares. The second one, turned tongues. And thirdly, righteous rejoicing. Okay, three kind of points, three headings this morning. Secret snares, turned tongues, and righteous rejoicing. Okay, well, first, secret snares. This is a pretty short psalm. It's just 10 verses. But the bulk of it centers around one theme. The secret snares of evildoers who shoot words like weapons of ambush at the blameless. Now, it's an unavoidable fact of being a creature with a relational, conversational constitution that you will be hurt by words. This kind of comes with the territory of being a human being in a fallen world. At different times and to various degrees, all of us are stung by what Prince Hamlet famously called the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. And often those come in the form of simple words. Now, it probably comes as no surprise to anyone in this room that words have power. We all know the child's adage, you know, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Yeah, that's got to be like the most obvious bald-faced lie our culture tells us, isn't it? Nothing true about that. The truth is, as the sci-fi author Philip K. Dick put it, he said, there exists for everyone a sentence, a series of words that has the power to destroy you. There exists for everyone a sentence, a series of words that has the power to destroy you. But another sentence exists, another series of words that could heal you. If you're lucky, you will get the second, but you can be certain of getting the first. The poet Rudyard Kipling said, words are, of course, the most powerful drug used by mankind. And the Bible corroborates this. It says words possess the power of life and death. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Or again, negatively, in James 3:5 says, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Now, you might be tempted at this point in the sermon to be like, I mean, okay, but everybody knows that. But I think it feels to us like this age-old issue has reached a record height today, doesn't it? We're all aware that we're living in the digital age, the era of social media, under the vast shadow of the ever-present comment section. According to the latest data, the average American spends over 7 hours a day looking at a screen. 5 of those on their phone, and picks up their iPhone on average 200 times a day, which comes out to something like once every 5 minutes of waking time. Of course, those numbers just like skyrocket for young people. And so I think, y'all, for us, David's metaphor of words flying like bullets kind of hits the bullseye for how it feels to exist in this current space of online interaction. And the result is, it just seems like negativity is everywhere. Rumors are constantly swirling. Information has become increasingly untrustworthy. As the kids say, haters abound. And what's worse, insults and slander, they're now public, widely broadcast, searchable and shareable. What used to be, you know, overheard by maybe 5 or 10 can now be heard by 500 or even 10,000. And the sad fact is, untruths often get more likes. But let's zoom in a little closer. Have you been there? Have you been there? You notice a huddled group whispering behind their hands. Someone sends you a screenshot and something hideous rears its ugly face. A nasty comment pops up on a screen and you're horrified to discover it's your name in the swirling center of controversy. Misinformation spreading around the office. Rumors bouncing up and down the walls at school. An ex broadcasting false accusations to any ear that will listen. And often in those moments, you know, like, a relationship is compromised, maybe over. That job or opportunity is potentially derailed. And you also know it's baseless slander. It's not even true at all. Have you been there? These are the arrows that David is describing. And though they're invisible and immaterial, they still hurt so badly, don't they? I was thinking about this line when I was preparing for this sermon. This line popped in my head. Why am I still holding on to that thing that some kid said to me when we were 15? Well, I think I gave the answer away before. Because you're a human being, made for relationships and conversation and communion with other people and with the God who made you. But before we get there, let's linger a minute on this main section of the song. Here's the really hard part of the sermon today. The force of this psalm cuts both ways. The force of the psalm cuts both ways. It brings both consolation and conviction to us. Of course, on the occasions when we are the victims of other bitter words, how encouraging it is to remember the Lord responds with justice. But y'all, we can't miss the warning too, that God's justice is sweeping. It leaves no stone unturned, which must include our words as well. So Trinity, how do you speak? How do you speak? Especially in secret, when you're out to dinner with friends or home with your spouse, under the cover of darkness or the cloak of anonymity. Have you been the keyboard warrior slinging silent arrows across the interwebs? Have you been the friend who silently tolerates the slander that is destroying someone else's character? Or the one perpetuating some story you just heard, just to have, you know, have something to say? Or maybe you've been the person who chooses to speak ill of another person who also goes to this church. Friends, I'm a visitor this morning, which gives me the privilege of being extremely blunt. Beloved, that's all of us. Everyone in this room. We are all guilty of that in some ways at some times. So we need to repent. We need to repent. Who here hasn't said something and then immediately regretted it? We've all put our foot in our mouths, said things in a way we didn't mean, even used our words to intentionally strike or cut. I believe the Lord is urging you to consider this morning. Where are your words healing? Where are they hurting? And where might God be calling you to repent and ask forgiveness? In a wonderful essay entitled The Prehistoric Railway Station, the British theologian G.K. Chesterton, he divides the world into two kinds of people, okay? Two kinds of people he calls crustaceans and vertebrates. He says most people today are like crustaceans, like crabs or lobsters. Hard exterior, but soft and weak on the inside. You know people like this? They're hard, tough, confident, impressive, seemingly impenetrable on the outside. But they're weak, brittle, spineless, insecure underneath it all. But Chesterton says, on the other hand, there are vertebrates, soft on the outside, but with a strong internal skeleton. I love that image. Which person describes you? You see, because we know grace, Christians can be soft on the outside, kind, generous, soft-spoken, gracious, even loving and forgiving of enemies. But because we know the truth, we can have a toughness inside that can handle all the fiercest challenges of the reality of living in a broken and sin-cursed world. Speaking on this metaphor, the pastor Eugene Peterson comments, a giant crustacean like an Alaskan king crab or a gigantic deep sea lobster would be a terrifying sight to come across while swimming. But has a human race or even one individual human life ever been threatened by them? You know, I think David is saying something very similar in Psalm 64. David is saying, those who lay these secret snares, whose words shoot like arrows and stab like swords, in the end, those people are like Alaskan king crabs or giant lobsters. When the time comes and God shows up, they are utterly undone. Which takes us to the second point today, turned tongues. So many negative things about COVID, but the one thing that I remember positively from COVID was the small joy when I discovered that wonderful play, Hamilton. Is anyone a fan of Hamilton in the room? If you haven't seen Hamilton, it's brilliant. It's worth your time. But of many like genius features in the musical, one of the most unique, actually, is how Hamilton utilizes the stage itself. The actual stage is a turntable. It spins constantly, like a record. Which is like a really cool feature and all, and you're like, oh, that's kind of interesting, watching all the choreography on it and all that, until you come to the song Helpless, and you see them dancing. It's amazing. And then the very next song is Satisfied, and the tables literally turn. The turntables, like, spin in the exact opposite direction, and you see this whole scene that you just saw in Helpless, you see the exact same scene in Satisfied, but totally in reverse. And the meaning, like, completely shifts. Do you remember that moment? It's amazing. Well, with all due apologies to the brilliant Lin-Manuel Miranda, David did it first. David did it first. I think that's exactly how Psalm 64 works too. Can you see that effect going on? Just look at all these reversals. Here, I'll point them out to you. In verse 4, it says, the enemies shoot. But in verse 7, God shoots. They shoot suddenly. God shoots suddenly. They are without fear, then all mankind fears. And even the very beginning of the psalm, right? The unanswered plea of the righteous, by the end of it, that plea is heard, answered. The desperate psalmist seeking safety ends up finding refuge in the Lord forever. And his fear turns to joy. A few weeks ago, Pastor Brian offered the Bible reading tip that the power of the Psalms lies in the imagery. That's so true. The images pack the punch. I love this little image in verse 8. I'll read it for you. It says, they are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. The tongues that spewed such toxic poison, forced to like curve inward, bending back and back and back until flattened against themselves, rendering the speaker mute. Isn't that a vivid image? Turned tongues. Now here's the wildest part about that. David, carried along by the Holy Spirit, praised this. Remember, David, like the man after God's own heart, he wants this. And it's recorded for us in Holy Scripture. So we're to pray it too. So let me ask you again. Can you pray this? Can you pray that God's justice would come swiftly against evildoers? That he would turn back the tongues of those who speak evil, who use their words to defame and to desecrate and to dehumanize, who blaspheme God's name and reputation, who wound God's people? Beloved, you can pray for that. You ought to pray for it. Because our God is a God of truth. He hates lies. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But you may be sitting there thinking, hold on, like, something about this image just doesn't sit right with me. Like, I thought that God was, you know, love and kindness and mercy and grace. So, like, what's all this about God having arrows and shooting them at people? I think it's a really fair and honest question. But before we rush to conclusions, I think it's important to honor the poetry in the psalm and to remember it's a metaphor. It's an image. albeit a very violent image, that intends to communicate how God's activity in righteous judgment is the exact opposite mirror of the evildoer's actions in committing evil. You see, they have their plan, but God has his. And it's their own schemes that ensnare them. It's like they've been staring down the barrel only to discover this whole time it's been them caught in the almighty crosshairs. Now, we don't have a space here to do a full treatment of God's use of force and how it's justified. And that's not really the Psalm's concern either. But especially if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, or if you're a Christian who honestly just struggles with questions like these, let me briefly touch on the subject by asking you a simple question, okay? Here's my question. Are you ever surprised by God? Are you ever surprised by God? Is there still room in your system to be genuinely surprised by God? Friends, if he's really God, that means he's not like us. He won't fit into the little boxes constructed by our imaginations. No, you see, if he's God, then he's holy, which means he's utterly, flawlessly, inimitably righteous. If he's God, then he's good. Even the source and fulfillment of everything we recognize as good and true. He's God, he's omniscient, which means there's no shred of knowledge or learning or understanding or wisdom that he lacks. And beyond all that, he's infallible. He does not ever err. He has not, is not, and will never, ever make a single mistake. Y'all, you add those things up and so much more besides. That's what it means to call him God. So here's my second question to you. Wouldn't a being like that have ample reasons for doing the things that he does that you may never fully comprehend? I'm not saying that solves the problem completely, but I hope it's a helpful start. It's good for us to remember God is not like us. But here is the emphasis of the psalm. Okay, ready? I've been kind of bearing the lead here. Here is the emphasis of the psalm right here. I think the biggest payoff in the psalm comes in the tiniest detail, and it's in verse 7. Here it is. God shoots once. Did you see that? God shoots once. David doesn't shoot. The people of God don't like rush to bear arms or return fire. But it's one singular arrow. What's that meant to tell us? That when judgment comes, it's swift and decisive. It's final. And when God acts, evil is eradicated once and for all. And the result is not confusion, but joy. So thirdly and finally, righteous rejoicing. Okay, so Brian offered a Bible reading tip for the Psalms, and with fear and trepidation, I'm going to offer my own Bible reading tip this morning. I think the Psalms have layered meaning, okay? The Psalms have this layered meaning, kind of like Russian dolls. You know, Russian dolls, one fits inside the other. See, on one hand, on one level, they're the psalmist's prayers. David's prayer in this case. And on another level, they're the prayers of God's people. They're Israel's songs. And they're your songs. And finally, they're Jesus's, the true Israel's prayers. And so I think in order to fully appreciate the diamond that is each and every one of these 150 songs, we have to spin them around to gaze into each one of these facets, okay? So as we close this morning, I want us to consider together how Psalm 64 is Jesus's song. How does Jesus pray this? Well, the echoes, I think, between Jesus and David's situation here seem evident. A man of sorrows, betrayed by his own people, even his close friend. How? Secret words exchanged in the dark. Surprise attack under the cover of darkness. Who has felt the laceration of lies? Or endured the excruciating damage of false accusations more than Jesus? Friends, Scripture tells us that Jesus is a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. What a glorious, glorious passage. It says Jesus is a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. That means this morning, if you're feeling the agony that comes as people speak falsely against you, Jesus sees. He knows. He cares. He too has experienced the 1,000 bitter cuts of words that sting like arrows. So you can cry out to him and he will hear you. If your present reality feels a lot like Psalm 64, you can know that Jesus prayed this too. And that through Christ, by the Spirit, you have direct access to the throne of grace right now to breathe your sorrows there. Here's the takeaway from this psalm. Okay, if you remember anything about the sermon, let it be this. The wicked have spoken against you, but God has spoken over you. The wicked have spoken against you, but God has spoken over you. Here's that reversal again. The wicked send their arrows, but God has sent his. And again, we want to honor the poetry, right? In the poem, arrows are words. So if we carry the psalm's metaphor all the way through, that means that God's arrow that silences the wicked and makes the righteous rejoice is his word. His singular word. His one and only son. The book of Hebrews has this amazing opening. It begins like this. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. What has God in Jesus said about you? Well, he said you're valuable. You're worth more than many sparrows. He said you're precious. That he would leave the 99 in order to come and rescue you. You're chosen. Jesus chose you in love before the foundation of the earth. He says you're forgiven. Behold, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. He says you're adopted. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his son to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Which means you are a child of the living God, a member of his family, an heir of all Jesus your brother has earned. And of course, over and over and over, y'all, the Bible says, God says, you are loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, to be your savior. Jesus is your bridegroom. You are his bride. You are his beloved. And it says you're safe. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And where he is, you will be also. You see, in Christ, the incarnate word, God has spoken the definitive word over you. Jesus' perfect life merited righteousness for you. Jesus' blood on the cross cleanses you from sin and saves you from its curse. And now it is finished. It is finished. If you look to him alone by faith, he has saved you. You are his, bought with the precious blood of Christ. And everything that belongs to Jesus now belongs to you. Isn't that good news? Amazing news. Does that not make your heart leap with joy? That's how David feels, and that's why Psalm 64 ends on that note. Verse 10, let the righteous rejoice in the Lord. Let all the upright in heart exult. Beloved, no matter what people may say about you, even if they speak all kinds of evil against you, remember this. God has spoken once and for all in his Son. And what he has spoken about you cannot fail. See, all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you again for this gospel, for this truth. Lord, many of us are coming into the room today bearing heavy burdens, afflicted on all sides. Many of us have felt the pain and the sting of words that cut deep. And Lord, many of us are guilty of saying those things, of being the ones on the other side of those arrows. And we need your grace. Thank you that you're a God who came down from glory to save sinners, to show mercy to us, to those that you love, not because we deserved it, because you loved us. Thank you for the hope of this passage, that you act decisively, that you come and save and redeem your people, that it is finished in Jesus. Thank you for a Savior like him who sympathizes with our weaknesses, who saves us from our sin and guilt, who frees us, and who makes even stone hearts flesh, who causes the brokenhearted to rejoice. Help us to feel that, to experience that, to taste and see that you are good this morning, and send us out changed and transformed in the light of the gospel, which changes everything. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.